This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum, everyone. Jazakumullah khair, everyone, for coming today. It's the 8th week, everyone's tired. So, Jazakumullah khair, may Allah reward you for making the effort to come today. Today will be our final lesson of this term on Imam Ghazali's Ihya. I think I might as well just pass it over to Sheikh. You guys know the drill by now.
Okay. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. الحمد لله الذي جعل ذكره طمأنينة للقلوب وجلاء لها نارين الذنوب ومطردة لوسواس الخناس المكذوب والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد الداعي إلى كل فعل محبوب وأمر المطلوب وعلى آله وأصحابه المقتفين سبيله على خير أسلوب أما بعد فيقول رب تبارك وتعالى في كتابه المنزل بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم من كان يريد الحياة الدنيا وزينتها نوفي إليهم أعمالهم فيها وهم فيها لا يبخسون أولئك الذين ليس لهم في الآخرة إلا النار وحبط ما صنعوا فيها وباطل ما كانوا يعملون صدق الله العظيم. Whosoever desires the life of this world and its adornment alone, we will fully repay them for their deeds therein, and they therein will not be deprived. Those are the ones for whom there is nothing in the hereafter but fire, and last is what they did therein, and worthless is what they used to do. Brothers and sisters, welcome to our 28th lecture on Imam Ghazali, which is our final lecture for this term, as you heard. Last week we read from the chapter of Bayanu Sirr Qawlihi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Niyatul Mu'mini Khayrun Min Amalihi. We read from the chapter dealing with the statement of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that the believer's intention is better than his actions. And in that discussion, there were 16 salient points. The first was that our real intentions are secrets. No one sees them except Allah. Number two was that intentions are more virtuous than deeds because of the fact that they are hidden. That in itself makes them better. Number three was that there is no riya, there is no ostentation or intention. There is no ostentation in an intention. Number four was that niyyah remains continuous in an action, when we make an action to do something, whereas actions are sporadic and interrupted, so they're not continuous. Number five was that intentions on their own can be valid. They're valid in the eyes of Allah, they are weighty, but actions are always dependent on intention, they are in need of intention in order to become valid. Number six was that every act of worship is accomplished through intention, and good intention in an action is in itself an act of worship. Number seven was that comprehending the true status of niyyah lies in understanding the purpose of deen. Now, this is where it got deeper into understanding actions in this world that we do, and the link to intention. One has to understand the purpose of your action, and the link, the purpose of deen as a whole. Number eight was acts of worship are not only sources of reward, but they are also a curing and a nourishment for the heart. Number nine was that knowledge of Allah and love for Allah, closeness with Allah. So, ma'rifatillah, hubbullah, and al-unsubillah. This is knowledge of Allah, love of Allah, closeness with Allah, is necessary for the success in the next life. And this is, of course, linked to Niyyah in understanding the purpose of deen. And then number 10 was that intimacy and closeness, which is known as uns. Closeness can only be achieved through constant remembrance, constant dhikr and fikr, remembrance and contemplation. Number 11 was that constant dhikr and fikr, this constant remembrance and contemplation, can only be attained when we are disengaged from the clutter of worldly occupations. Number 12 was that one will only be able to disengage from the clutter of worldly occupations when one's desires are controlled and placed in the right inclination towards good deeds or towards seeking success in the next life. Number 13 was that preference and inclination in the heart increases through persistence, and it is controlled and diverted through rejection. So if you have something, a thought of that's guiding you towards a good deed, then if you follow it through, then it increases in the heart. And likewise, and we had the example for in the inclination going in the wrong way, was that when you looked at someone's a beautiful face and then you persist, then that can lead to a reinforcement of that inclination in the heart, such that it then becomes impossible or next to impossible to disconnect, to disengage. Number 14 was that good deeds and acts of worship are those that are beneficial in the akhirah, and evil deeds are those that seek the dunya for the sake of the dunya. Seeking the world for the sake of the world, no akhirah is considered. So this is a broad definition, a criteria for applying on actions generally, that look, is my action, what I'm doing, it might have good consequences in this world, but ultimately it has to have good consequences in the akhirah. If it doesn't, then there's a problem. And so this is your litmus test, this is your rule of thumb for analyzing good deeds in general. And then number 15 was that there is a symbiotic relationship between the body and the heart. In the words of the author, it says, بَيْنَ الْجَوَارِحِ وَبَيْنَ الْقَلْبِ عَلَاقَةٌ, that there is a connection between the heart and the body. The heart affects the body and the body affects the heart. And we gave, here we were given two examples. The one was prostrating our heads on the ground, fosters humility and humbleness. This is designed to do so, and placing the hand of affection on the head of an orphan fosters compassion and affection in the heart. And in this regard, I pointed out that here Imam Ghazali is nearly 1,000 years ahead of his time, as in understanding cognitive processes. Embodied cognition is a thoroughly modern idea, where experiments have shown that the body plays a role, or it has a role to play in our perceptions and cognitions, in our preferences, the body itself, our physical interactions with objects and their, and the affordances that we get from objects govern the parameters of our perceptions and preferences. For example, in one study involving a group of 120 university students who were asked to test the quality of earphones, and in that, they're placed into two groups. One group was told that while they thought they were being, it was a product assessment, product evaluation task, but in fact it was a cognitive test. They gave them the earphones and asked them that while they're listening to the music on the earphone, to bob their head forward and upward like this, to do this with their heads. And in the other group, the 60 were doing this, and the other 60 would, when they heard, had the earphone, to turn their head from left to right, like people do when they're listening to music. And what they didn't realize was that the research assistant had placed a pen in front of them, saying that after you're finished, we'll want you to fill in a questionnaire about the quality of these earphones. So the pen, a pen and a clipboard was placed there, And the pen was either blue or burgundy, the two different colors of pen. So on their way out, after they had filled in the questionnaire, listened to followed the instructions, filled in the questionnaire, and on their way out, the research assistants offered them two pens with both hands. Said, well, you can take a pen, one of these two. And in the right hand, there's a blue pen, and the left hand is a burgundy pen. And so it was switched around to make sure that there's no bias for several of them. And it turns out that the people who moved their head forward always sought the pen that was present in their purview at the time, in their view, while they were listening. But the people who turned their head this way, who were doing this, they chose the opposite. They chose the pen that was not there, the color that was not on the table. So what this proves is that they developed a preference over, because there's no objective preference over what one color or another here. And the statistics are very clear. You can see the graph. This is how it works. So bodily, the movement of the body, doing this, going down, and coming forward. And there are other experiments as well that shows this. There's another experiment where people have been found to judge character harshly when they're exposed to warm temperatures. The research assistant takes the subject in an elevator, drops her key or her pen or her the clipboard, and asks the subject to hold a hot cup of coffee. For a few seconds, that person holds the coffee, and that has an impact on their body, on their heart. A warm cup of coffee in your hand, and then they go into the room and ask them to look, this is a picture of a person, would you assess the character? And the character, if you, for various character traits, but their judgments were more warm, they were more generous in giving characteristics to the person if they had held the warm coffee. The people who held the cold coffee, they were very harsh and less generous. And the people who held the warm coffee were warm, they were more generous, and they gave qualities, they ascribed qualities, they were more generous in speaking in warm, giving warm characteristics to this person, that this person may have done so, and they may be good, and they may be smiling. The reason for the smile might be something good, whereas the people who held the cold coffee were less generous and cold towards the person. And there are other experiments as well. They give people to hold one of these therapeutic packs, you know, cold packs, to evaluate them. And then after the experiment, they ask them to you have two choices. Either you we can give you a gift certificate, so that you can give it to a friend, or we can give you a gift. The people who held the warm therapeutic pack, they were more likely to take the gift certificate so that they can give it to someone. In other words, they became more generous. And the people who held the cold pack took the gift for themselves. So the point here is that from these, it's a large number of experiments that show that people, the body has an effect on the heart for your preference, your generosity, the way you see people, your judgment of character, all of that is linked to this. Physical warmth can make us see others as warm people, as warmer, and more generous and trusting. That has an effect on you. Now, Imam Ghazali does not only highlight the connection between body and heart, but he also points out that it is important for the individual to have a starting point, an initial motive, however small it may be, But there must be something for the mind or the heart to be guided in the right direction, and to, that right direction of reinforcement. Because if it is left unguided, then it will most probably get reinforced in an undesirable direction. So you have to have something to guide it. So he says that he said that وَغَرَضُنَا مِنَ الْأَعْمَالِ بِالْجَوَارِحِ أَنْ يُعَوِّذَ الْقَلْبُ إِرَادَةَ الْخَيْرِ. That is that our purpose from with good actions is to habituate the heart. So the effect is reverse here, to habituate by doing good things, but we have to have a reason for why we are doing it. To habituate the heart towards good motives. That's it. To reinforce inclinations towards good. Yeah. And then he goes on, he says that, look, وَلِهَذَا لَمْ يَكُنِ الْعَمَلُ بِغَيْرِ نِيَةٍ مُفِيدًا أَصْلًا. And it is for this reason that actions without intention are of no benefit in the first place. لِأَنَّ مَنْ يَمْسَحُ رَأْسَ يَتِيمٍ وَهُوَ غَافِلٌ بِقَلْبِهِ. The one who wipes the head of an orphan, but he's heedless of what he's actually doing. أَوْ ظَانٌ أَنَّهُ يَمْسَحُ ثَوْبًا. Or in his mind he thinks he's just passing his hand on a cloth. لَمْ يَسْرِ مِنْ أَعْضَاهِ أَثَرٌ إِلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ لِتَأْكِيدِ الرِّقَّةِ. That the effect of that action will not seep into his heart in the reinforcement of affection. So he has to know, he has to have a sense of presence of what he's doing, that this is an orphan, he has to have that in the mind. So those are the basis through which it has to happen, and then it has the effect. And similarly he says, وَكَذَلِكَ مَنْ يَسْجُدُ غَافِلًا وَهُوَ مَشْغُولُ الْهَمِّ بِأَغْرَاضِ الدُّنْيَا. That it is exactly the same for a person who does sajda in salah, and he's heedless, completely heedless, or he's occupied with matters of the dunya, you know, chattel, worrying about various things in the dunya. لَمْ يَسْرِي مِنْ جَبْهَتِهِ وَوَضْعِهَا عَلَى الْأَرْضِ أَثَرٌ إِلَىٰ قَلْبِهِ لِيَتَأَكَّدُ أَوْ يَتَأَكَّدُ بِهِ الْتَوَاضُعُ. That if you're occupied with worldly concerns and your head is on the ground prostrating, then no effect of tawadu, no effect of humility and humbleness will seep into your heart. Because that's the purpose of doing this, is that you're putting your most honorable part of your body, your face, your forehead, onto the ground, the lowest place, for humility. So if there isn't, if you're not feeling that sense of humility in there, you don't have that position from where you start into, then it will not seep into your heart, to the heart. So that's what he's saying, that لم يسري من جبهتي وضعها على الأرض أثر إلى قلبه ليتأكد فكان وجود ذاك كعدمه. He said that doing it without this, it's equal to as if you didn't do it, as if you had nothing, it's non-existent. وما ساوى وجوده وعدمه بالإضافة إلى الغرض المطلوب منه يسمى باطلا. And that when things are equal in their existence and non-existence, then they're known as they're worthless, they're باطل. فيقال العبادة بغير نية باطل. So this is why it is said that acts of worship without intention are worthless. وهذا معناه إذا فعل على عن غفلة. And of course this is if it is done in a state of heedlessness. If you do something in a state of heedlessness, then it's batil, it's worthless. فَإِذَا قُسِدَ بِهِ رِيَاءٌ أَوْ تَعْظِيمُ شَخْصٍ آخر. But if you do it to show, or you do it to aggrandize someone else, you bow down to show greatness of someone, because sometimes we do that, you know, you go, we bow to people to show how great they are, then لم يكن وجوده كعدم. Then that is not equal to non-existence. بل زاده شرا. But here, this is turned. This is something that increases you in evil. فإنه لم يؤكد الصفة المطلوبة تأكيدها حتى أكد الصفة المطلوبة قمعها. That instead of reinforcing the characteristic in the heart that is desirable, that you want to have, the praiseworthy one, the desirable characteristic, you have reinforced the characteristic, al-matlubu qam'uha, the characteristic that you are supposed to uproot from the heart, the characteristics that you are supposed to remove from the heart. Wa hiya sifatul riya, it is the sifat, the characteristic of pride and show. Allati hiya min al-meel ila dunya. These are all inclinations to the dunya, inclinations to worldly gain. فَهَذَا وَجْهُ كَوْنِ النِّيَّةِ خَيْرًا مِنَ الْعَمَلِ. And this is also, this is number 16, the reason for why intentions is better than actions. وَبِهَذَا أَيْضًا يُعْرَفُ مَعْنَى قَوْلِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ هَمَّ بِحَسَنَةٍ فَلَمْ يَعْمَلْهَا كُتِبَتْ لَهُ حَسَنَةً. And from this we understand also the meaning of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whosoever intends to do a good deed and he is unable to do it, and he's not able to do it, kutibat lahu, a good deed is written for him. لأن هم القلب هو ميله, that the intention in the heart to make a firm commitment in the heart to do something, that is the inclination towards khair. مَيْلُهُ إِلَى الْخَيْرِ وَيَنْصِرَافُهُ عَنِ الْهَوَى, and moving himself away from the desires, وَحُبُّ الدُّنْيَا, and from the love of the dunya. وَهُوَ غَايَةُ الْحَسَنَاتِ, and that's the goal of good deeds. وَإِنَّمَا الْإِتْمَامُ بِالْعَمَلِ يَزِيدُهَا تَأْكِيدًا, that carrying out, the intention brings you the reward. Carrying it out reinforces and increases the reward. فَلَيْسَ الْمَقْصُودُ مِنْ إِرَاقَةِ دَمِ الْقُرْبَانِ الدَّمَ وَاللَّحْمَ, that the purpose of slaughtering a sacrifice, of doing sacrifice, is not blood and flesh, بَلْ مَيْلُ الْقَلْبِ عَنِنْ, مَيْلُ الْقَلْبِ عَنِ حُبِّ الدُّنْيَا, that it is a disinclination, it is the disinclination of the heart from the dunya, from love of the dunya. Because in order to sacrifice, you've got to abandon your love for the dunya, you've got to spend. So that is a demonstration of your abandonment of love of dunya. So he's saying, وَبَذْلِهَا إِثَارًا لِوَجْهِ اللَّهِ, and spending it in the path of Allah for the pleasure of Allah. وَهَذِهِ الصِّفَةُ قَدْ حَصَلَتْ عِنْدَ جَزْمِ النِّيَّةِ وَالْهِمَّةِ وَإِنْعَاقَ عَنِ الْعَمَلِ عَائِقٌ. And that characteristic is there. When you make a firm intention for doing something, that is in the heart. Once it's confirmed and it's strong in there, even if you're unable to do it, even an obstacle comes and prevents you from doing it, فَلَنْ يَنَالَ اللَّهَ لُحُمُهَا وَلَا دِمَاؤُهَا, he's referring back to the hadith where we're told that Allah does, that the meat and the flesh, the blood and the flesh does not go to Allah, وَلَكِنْ يَنَالُهُ التَّقْوَى مِنْكُمْ, the thing that Allah looks at is the taqwa, your God consciousness, the reason for doing it. وَالتَّقْوَى هَهُنَا, this is what he's saying. وَالتَّقْوَى هَهُنَا, in the hadith Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said, the taqwa is in the heart. أعني القلب, in the heart. وَلِذَلِكَ قَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّ قَوْمًا بِالْمَدِينَةِ شَرَقُونَ بِفِي جِهَادِنَا كَمَا رُوِينَ. And this is why Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that there are people in Medina who have shared our reward while we went out in battle. So, كَمَا رُوِينَ, لِأَنَّ قُلُوبَهُمْ في لأن قلوبهم صدق بصدق إرادة إرادة الخير, that their hearts had clear and truthful intention for good, وبذل المال, and spending wealth and taking themselves out, والرغبة في طلب الشهادة وإعلاء كلمة الله, and going out and seeking the sacrifice in the path of Allah, وقلوب الخارجين في كقلوب الخارجين في الجهاد. The same people that went out in the battle, that the hearts were the same, but they had obstacles. وَإِنَّمَا فَارَقُوهُمْ بِالْأَبْدَانِ, that they were left in Medina. They weren't able to join you because of some obstacles that came. لِعَوَائِقْ تَخُصُّ الْأَسْبَابِ الْخَارِجِيَةِ عَنِ الْقَلْبِ, that these obstacles are external from the heart. They're not in the heart. If the obstacles enter the heart, then there's a problem. But if the obstacles are outside, and the heart is wanting to do it, then you're in the same position as those who are able to do it. وَذَلِكَ غَيْرُ مَطْلُوبٍ إِلَّا تَأْقِيدْ هَذِهِ الصِّفَاتِ وَبِهَذِهِ الْمَعْنَى. And so he's saying with these meanings, تُفْهَمْ جَمِيعُ الْأَحَادِيثِ الَّتِي أَوْرَدْنَاهَا فِي فَضِيلَةِ النِّيَّةِ. That you, from this perspective, you can understand all the ahadith, all the sayings that are related to the virtues of niyyah. فَعَرْضَ عَنْهَا وَلِيَنْكَشِفْ. So he said to go over them, then you will see, it will open to you, the secrets of it will open to you. فَلَا نُطَوِّلُ بِالْعِيَادَةِ. We're not going to go over them again. Now, so far we've been looking at intention and action in general terms, right? The next chapter takes a closer look by analyzing specific categories of actions and their relationship to intention. The chapter is called بيان تفصيل الأعمال المتعلقة بالنية, the exposition of details of actions in relation to intentions. And in this he says اعلم أن الأعمال, he says اعلم أن الأعمال وإن انقسمت أقساما كثيرة من فعل وقول. Know that deeds, though they are numerous in categories, من فعل وقول وحركة وسكون وجلب ودفع وفكر وذكر. He said that there are actions and speech and movements and stillness and acquisitions and rejections and thoughts and contemplations and so on. He said, وَغَيْرِ ذَٰلِكَ مِمَّا لَا يَتَصَوَّرُ إِحْصَاؤُهَا وَإِسْتِقْصَاؤُهُ. إِحْصَاؤُهُ وَإِسْتِقْصَاؤُهُ. The list, it cannot be listed in a definitive manner, but he's saying that they can be placed into three broad categories. فَهِيَ ثَلَاثَةُ أَقْصَامُ. ثَلَاثَةُ أَقْصَامُ. You can place actions into three broad categories. And the three broad categories are ma'asin, ta'at, and mubahat, which are sins, obediences or acts of worship, ta'at, and mubahat, permissible deeds, things that are permissible. So sins, acts of worship, and permissible deeds. Now, everything we do can be placed into one of these three categories. The first category is ma'asi, and that's our main topic tonight. Sins. القسم الأول المعاصي وهي لا تتغير عن موضوعاتها بالنية. That it does not change in status. Sins do not change in status by its intention, because good deeds can be turned into bad deeds with the wrong intention. So you might think that the reverse is possible. The reverse is also possible. But he's saying no. فَلَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَفْهَمَ الْجَاهِلُ. So it is that فَلَا يَنْبَغِي أَنْ يَفْهَمَ الْجَاهِلُ ذَلِكَ مِنْ عُمُومِ قَوْلِهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَّةِ. That, the ignorant person should not think that because Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that the basis of intention, that intentions are based on, that actions are based on intentions, that فَيَظُنُّ أَنَّ الْمَعْصِيَةَ تَنْقَلِبُ طَاعَةً بِالنِّيَّةِ. That you will think that, oh, sins will become good deeds with niyyah. No, that doesn't happen. Except in some really extreme, isolated cases, which it's not sin, it's a good deed, but it has a there are certain exceptions, but that's in a very, very rare cases. So, but the general rule is that no, it doesn't. كَالَّذِي يَخْتَابُ إِنسَانًا مُرَاعَةً لِقَلْبِ غَيْرِهِ. And he gives an example. He said, like the person who does ghiba, which is backbiting, and he says, he justifies it by saying, I was only saying that because I wanted to please that person who I was talking to. مُرَاعَةً لِلْقَلْبِ. I was taking care of his heart, you know. So that was the good in that overpowered my action. So, أو يطعم فقيرا من مال غيره. Or he feeds the poor from other people's wealth. Right? It's not his. It's not his to do. He has no permission to do it, and he does it. أو يبني مدرسة أو مسجدا أو رباطا من مال حرام وقصده الخير. Or he builds a masjid, or he builds a madrasa, or you know, does something good with haram wealth, and his intention is to do good, to do khair, you know, so I'm doing good. And so we find this a lot with people trying to justify their actions, the things that they're doing. They say, well, don't look at what I'm doing, you know, because my intention, you have to worry about. My Islam is in my heart, you know, my And I keep telling people, you don't say that you're Islam. Your Islam has to. Islam is both belief and practice. You can't go to work every day and just don't do anything. And when the boss asks you why you're not doing anything, your defense is that, oh, I love the company. That doesn't work. You've got to do. You have to act in accordance with the interests of the company. And so it is with Islam. You have to act. So he's saying, وَقَصْدُ فَهَذَا كُلُّهُ جَهْلٌ. Imam Ghazali is ruling on this idea that, you know, I'm doing wrong things, but I've got good intention. That this هَذَا كُلُّهُ جَهْلٌ. He's saying that this is all ignorance. So he said, وَالنِّيَّةُ لَا تُؤَثَّرُ فِي إِخْرَاجِهِ عَنْ كَوْنِهِ ظُلْمًا وَعُدْوَانًا وَمَعْصِيَةً. So he does not have any effect on removing this from its category of ظُلْم, عُدْوَان, and ma'siyah. That it's oppression, it's enmity, and it is sin. It can be all of these, right? بَلْ قَصْدُهُ الْخَيْرِ بِالشَّرْعَ عَلَى خِلَافِ مُقْتَدَ الشَّرْعَ شَرْءٌ آخَرٌ. That, in fact, his intention of good through evil, while contravening Sharia, while contravening the clear verdict of Sharia, is a second evil. It's a second evil. فَإِنْ عَرَفَهُ فَهُوَ مُعَانِدٌ بِالشَّرَّ. That if he does this knowingly, then he is a willful contravener. He's contravening Sharia. وَإِنْ جَهِلَهُ فَهُوَ عَاصٍ بِجَهْلِهِ. And if he does it out of ignorance, then he is sinful through his ignorance. So, because jahl is one of the worst things that you can have as your justification. Okay. That فَإِنْ عَرَفَهُ فَهُوَ مُعَانِدٌ. He's مُعَانِدٌ لِلشَّرْعِ. That if he knows, if he does this willfully, if he willfully contravenes the act of guidance, then he's a rejection. He's in rejection of Sharia. But if وَإِنْ جَهِلَهُ فَهُوَ عَاصٍ بِجَهْلِهِ is طَلَبَ الْعِلْمِ فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ. That he is in sin because he has committed, he's in sin because for the seeking of knowledge is incumbent on every Muslim. Seeking of knowledge is so you are a sin if you remain in jahl, if you remain in ignorance. And on what is the degree of the knowledge that you have to seek? Is that anything that you are going to do, you should understand. If you are going to become a trader, then you should know the guidances for trade, the things that you need for trade, that Allah has the halal and the haram, how you should do trade. Likewise, if you're going to get married, you need to learn about the details of the guidances of halal and haram in getting married. So learning, فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ, he said that because, and then he quotes, he says, that this is necessary. فَرِيضَةٌ عَلَى كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ وَالْخَيْرَاتِ إِنَّمَا يُعْرَفُ كَوْنُهَا خَيْرَاتِ بِالشَّرْعِ. That good deeds, what is good and what is not, is known through the Sharia. Sharia tells you what is good and what is not. So, وَالْخَيْرَاتُ كُلُّهُ بِالشَّرِعَةِ فَكَيْفَ يُمْكِنْ أَن يَكُونَ الشَّرُّ خَيْرًا هَيْهَاتَ. That how can things that Sharia has rendered as declared to be good, to be evil, be turned to good? It cannot, he said. So, وَالْخَيْرَاتُ هَيْهَاتَ هَيْهَاتَ. That's not possible. بَلِ الْمُرَوِّجْ. But those who encourage لِذَارِكْ, those who make this so. المروج here means المزين, the one who makes it, who justifies this kind of behavior. المروج المزين لذلك على القلب. The thing that causes a person to justify this in their minds, he's saying that it's خفي شهوتي, that it is a hidden desire deep inside. There's a hidden desire in the person that causes this. هو خفي الشهوتي وباطن الهوى. That there's a hidden, a concealed urge. فَإِنَّ الْقَلْبَ إِذَا كَانَ مَائِلًا إِلَى طَلَبِ الْجَاهِ. That if the heart is inclined towards seeking position in the world. Hubbul jah. We spoke about this earlier, but this is one of the most dangerous. It's the last thing that will come out of your heart. Of all the blameworthy characteristics in your heart, hubbul jah is the most dangerous one. It is the one that destroys civilizations. They can destroy a whole civilization because people fight against each other over kursi, over chair, you know, over the throne. And that destroys whole communities. Hubbul jah. Position. We want to be recognized. And at a lower level, that's also what happens on Facebook. You know, we want to we put a post on Facebook, and then we at 9 o'clock in the morning, and then we check to see if anyone has recognized it, acknowledged you. You're getting that dopamine feedback every time you see someone puts a tick on your post. That is recognition as well. That's hubbul jah. That is position. You're getting position in the hearts of people. So, seeking position, you might find yourself, you have to ask yourself, what am I getting by seeing people? Yeah, okay, people like what I say, but is there something more going on here? Is there hubbul jah involved here? Am I doing this because I want to gain position? Why am I checking 14 times an hour to see if someone has recognized what I've posted? So, these are things that can happen. So وَلِذَٰلِكَ قَلْبُ الْخَفِي and he's using the word خَفِي. It's hidden. It's a hidden desire. You will not necessarily recognize it, but it's there. So خَفِي. بَاطِنُ الْهَوَى فَإِنَّ الْقَلْبَ إِذَا كَانَ مَائِلًا إِلَى طَلَبِ إِلَى طَلَبِ فَإِنَّ الْقَلْبَ إِذَا كَانَ مَائِلًا إِلَى طَلَبِ الْجَاءِ. If the heart is inclined towards seeking position, وَإِسْتِمَالَةِ قُلُوبِ النَّاسِ, and drawing the hearts of people towards him, وَسَائِرِ حُضُوضِ النَّفْسِ النُّفُوسِ هَذْ هُرُورِ النَّفْسِ, تَوَصَّلَ الشَّيْطَانِ, that if the heart is inclined towards this and towards fortunes of the dunya, then what will happen? تَوَصَّلَ الشَّيْطَانُ بِهِ إِلَى التَّلْبِيسِ. Shaitan will then use that opportunity to confuse him. إِلَى تَلْبِيسِهِ. إلى تلبيسه على الجاهل تلبيس على الجاهل, and especially the ignorant person. ولذلك قال أبو محمد سهل التصدري. This is he's quoting عالم here. He says ما عصى الله تعالى بمعصية أعظم من الجاهل, that people have not disobeyed Allah with anything greater than ignorance من الجاهل. He said بِمَعْصِيَةٍ أَعْظَمُ مِنَ الْجَهْلِ. قِيلَ يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدٍ, and then he was asked, Abu Muhammad was asked, يَا أَبَا مُحَمَّدٍ هَلْ تَعْرِفُ شَيْئًا أَشَدَّ مِنَ الْجَهْلِ, that do you know anything that is worse than ignorance? And he said yes. قَالَ أَشَدَّ مِنَ الْجَهْلِ, قَالَ نَعَمْ. قِيلَ مَنْ هُوَ مَا هُوَ, قَالَ الْجَهْلُ بِالْجَهْلِ. He said, ignorance of ignorance. And there's a famous saying here, you know, Khalil Ahmad al-Faraj, the great Basri polymath, he said that al-nasu arba'u, that the people, that al-rijalu arba'u, that there are four types of people, that alladhi yadri wa yadri annahu yadri, that the person who knows and he knows that he knows, fadaka alimun, you should follow him and you should ask of him, the person. And then you have the person الَّذِي يَدْرِي وَلَا يَدْرِي أَنَّهُ يَدْرِي, that the person who knows but he's forgetful, he's either asleep or he doesn't remember what he knows, then فَذَكِّرُوهُ, that فَذَاكَ نَائِمٌ أَوْ ذَاكَ غَافِلٌ فَذَكِّرُوهُ, that's a person who doesn't, who is heedless or who is asleep, so wake him up or remind him. And then you have الَّذِي يَدْرِي وَأَنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي وَيَدْرِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي, that he doesn't know and he knows that he doesn't know, فَذَاكَ جَاهِلٌ فَعَلِّمُهُ, that he's a ignorant person, he doesn't know and he knows he doesn't know, so you can teach him. And then he says that the fourth category, الَّذِي لَا يَدْرِي وَلَا يَدْرِي أَنَّهُ لَا يَدْرِي, that he doesn't know and he doesn't know that he knows that he doesn't know. And he said, فَذَلِكَ أَحْمَقٌ فَاجْتَنِبُوهُ, that is a fool, so avoid him. Because يسد الباب. He says يسد الباب للتعلم كليا. That a person who doesn't know and doesn't, but he thinks he's an alim, يظن أن بنفسه أنه عالم, then you cannot teach him. A person who thinks that he's an alim. So he says, so Imam Ghazali is saying here that وهو كما قال. Imam Ghazali is confirming what Imam Tastari is saying here. He's saying, وهو كما قال. It is as he said. قال إن لأن الجهل بالجهل يسد بالكلية باب التعلم. يا باب التعلم. He said that ignorance with ignorance, ignorance of ignorance, it closes the door completely for knowledge. باب التعلم, it closes it. فمن يظن بنفسه أنه عالم فكيف يتعلم. That the one who thinks of himself as an alim, then how will he learn? He will want to go around and teach people, and that's what we're having today, you know. We learn two words of Quran and five hadith, and then we have opened our YouTube channel, you know. I'm now the new sheikh, right? Yes, I'm going to teach people. That's the problem today. So, فَكَيْفَ يَتَعَلَّمْ وَكَذَلِكَ أَفْضَلُ مَا أُطِيعُ اللَّهَ بِهِ الْعِلْمِ. And so it is the best thing through which you can obey Allah is through ilm. وَرَأْسُ الْعِلْمِ الْعِلْمُ بِالْعِلْمِ. And the highest form of it is as knowledge of knowledge. Is to know al-ilmu bil-ilm. Is to know and to know that you know. Is to know. كما أن رأس الجهل الجهل بالجهل. Just like ignorance is the worst type of ignorance. So knowledge of your knowledge. To know that you know. To have an appreciation for the knowledge you have. The value of the knowledge. And here we need to talk about the appreciation for the value of the knowledge. If you have knowledge, we have Quran in our hearts, we have these things, but do we have the real value of this knowledge? Where is it? So this is ilmu bil ilm. Al ilmu bil ilm means that you have the value of the knowledge that you have in your heart. Now, we often take revealed knowledge as just next to all the other knowledge that we have. You know, it's comparable. It's one book in the shelf of all kinds of other things we know, right? In the shelf of our brain. That shelf has everything in the same brain. But what's the difference? Where do we put this thing? Okay, it's above, but where? How far out? How far above? Where above? For this, we have to be very clear in our minds what we think about it. And what do we think about it? We have to listen to what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said about the difference between the knowledge of Quran, because all of this is knowledge of Quran. All of this has come from Quran. This knowledge is not Imam Ghazali didn't make it up. Imam Ghazali is not, pulling it out of his pocket. This is Quran. This is Quran and Sunnah. It's coming out of that. And so, what's the value of this knowledge? Al ilmu bil ilm is you have to have a knowledge about the knowledge that you're doing to have that value, the true value of it. So, where is it? Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that فضل كلام الله على سائر الكلام, that the superiority of the words of Allah above all other words. In other words, the knowledge that has come, that the difference that has to be in your heart, that the superiority, فضل كلام الله على سائر الكلام, the superiority of the words of Allah, the superiority of the knowledge that comes from Allah, the superiority of the guidance that comes from Allah compared to all other guidance, all other systems of knowledge, all other systems of guidance, all other systems of science, all other systems of understanding who you are, all other systems of guiding people to success in this world and the next, the superiority of that over everything else. فَضْلُ كَلَامِ اللَّهِ عَلَى سَائِرِ الْكَلَامِ كَفَضْلِ اللَّهِ عَلَى خَلْقِهِ. The difference is like the difference between Allah above His creation. That's how big the difference is. So, al-ilmu bil-ilm is the knowledge of, when you know that this knowledge that you are gaining, the knowledge about how to be a good Muslim, how to find Allah, how to recognize Allah in your heart, how to find Him in your heart, how to worship Allah, how to be obedient to Allah, how to be successful. All of this, the difference is heaven and earth. It is beyond, it is difference between Allah and His creation. That's how high it has to be in your heart. that a human being. Because we have a problem in the modern world is that, you know, when people used to make things and you could understand what's going on in it. You know, if you had a, if your car broke down, you could open it and take out the radiator and put a new fan in or a new carburetor or something. People, I mean, when I was growing up, I remember, you know, we, my parents and my uncles and we used to fix our cars. Now everything is sealed in microchips. You know, you have to call in the experts because these people have special knowledge. Now that has psychological impact on one's perception of knowledge. We're in the awe of the experts now because these are people with special knowledge. We can't go there. We can't touch even your washing machine now. You can't open it and fix it because it's sealed. And that has an impact of our value of science, that science knows has, yes, science has made tremendous strides and has brought a lot of the scientific inquiry, has brought a lot of benefit to humanity. But there's a difference between science as a method of inquiry and development and science as religion. And science and the claims of it that goes far beyond the tools of science. This is the problem. I'm going to give you an example. I've said this in the earlier lectures, but most of you are new, so I'm going to give you the example. If I were to ask you to... if I were to put, you know, the 10 or 100... Nobel Prize winners in a room and ask them, based on what we know today about the known universe, right? That all we know about the known universe and what we do not know, what percentage would you put on the part that we know? What percentage of knowledge do we have of the known universe? Because we live in this universe. This universe is not just the, not where we live on the planet. It's a whole existence. So about our existence, how much do we know? I've asked this question to several scientists, and you will find this in books as well. What we know is very little compared to what exists. They will tell you, you know, 2%. Some would say 4%. Some would say, you know, the last one I asked was Marcus de Soto, who's taken over from Darwin's, from Richard Dawkins' chair here. And he said it's zero to infinity, so it's minuscule. Our knowledge of the universe, it's okay, let's say 2%, right? Compared to what is out there, there's dark flow, there's black dark matter, black holes and black flow, and things that we don't even know how to begin to study them, the kinds of things that are happening out there. There's so much out there that we do not understand yet. So they say, you know, that we know about 2 to 3% about the universe. Now, to put this into perspective, I'm going to give you another example. Imagine I went back to, you know, where I came from the jungles in South America, and bring a person who has never seen a car, and I brought him to England, and I teach him to drive a car, but he has no idea where a car comes from, right? And he has no idea about designers or factories, car factories, nothing. But he learns to use the car. He can drive. He wins races in the car. He understands the car. He understands how to drive, and he can use the car. And then one day he decides to find out what propels this car. So he hears noise in the bonnet in front. Do you call it bonnet or hood? Yeah? So he drills a hole there, and that hole happens to be above the fan belt. So he sees the fan belt. He presses the accelerator, and the belt moves. So he says, makes a conclusion now. So this is observation. I've seen the fan belt. I've seen that thing made of twine and rubber from what I can see. And when I press this, this is the thing that causes this car to move. This is the thing that propels the car. And when someone comes and say, no, there's a lot more you haven't seen. There's dark areas, there's pistons, there's pipes, and there's combustion and all kinds of things going on that you don't see. He said, well, I can only go on the basis of my observations, right? That rubber is about 2% of the engine, or maybe 1% of the engine of the car, right? But so far you can forgive him for making that assumption that, look, the car is propelled by that rubber, right? When he says that, when he makes that grand declaration, that, look, this car is propelled by the rubber. Okay, up to there, it's fine. But now imagine if this man then decides to say that on the basis of my understanding of this 2% of this car's engine, this car's propeller, I understand 2% now, so therefore I have the right to claim, to declare, that this car created itself. Would we accept that? No. So, what we know about the world, now can you see the connection? What I'm saying here about science. What we know about the world is 2%. So we do not have the authority, and or we should not allow that to impede our sense of value for the knowledge we get from Allah, from the knowledge that comes. Because this is 2, 3, 4%, and it's minuscule compared to what you have from Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of you. So he's saying here, look, that رأس العلم العلم بالعلم العلم بالعلم كما رأس الجهل الجهل بالجهل فإن من لا يعلم النافع من العلم والضار اشتغل بما أكب الناس عليه من العلوم المزخرفة التي هي وسائل التي هي وسائلهم إلى الدنيا وذلك هو مادة الجهل ومنبع فساد العلم. And so he's bringing this back down to saying that, look, if you do not understand the real value of knowledge, and it is then, what will happen is that people will then reduce this knowledge, reduce the value of this knowledge to the status of any other knowledge that they have. And those knowledges, what do we acquire them for? Career. We acquire them for, we learn business, we all have career knowledge, you know, things that we're doing for engineering or medicine or what. These are career paths. So if that value of what this knowledge is about is not really embedded in your heart, then what will happen is that you will bring it down to the value of all the other knowledge in your life, and then that will make you use it or want to use it, or you might use it inadvertently for dunya. You will end up using it for dunya, and then he comes down heavy on people who fail to recognize this. And he goes for the ulama who do this. وكذلك أفضل ما أطيع به. He's saying that وهو منبع فساد العالم. And this, if this value is not there, and a person has dunya in his heart, then even the alim, فساد العالم, the alim can fall foul of this problem. You can follow. Well, he's saying, والمقصود أن من قصد الخير بمعصية عن جهل فهو غير معذور. He said that the one who intends to do good deeds through evil deeds, on the basis of ignorance, فهو غير معذور, then he's not excused. You cannot be excused for ignorance in this. And so he's saying, إلا إذا كان قريب العهد بالإسلام, except if that person is new to Islam. If the person has accepted Islam, recently accepted Islam, and they have not had the time, قريب العهد بالإسلام ولم يجد بعد مهلة للتعلم وقد قال الله تعالى سبحانه وتعالى فاسألوا أهل الذكر إن كنتم لا تعلمون. Allah has made a clear guidance, it's clear command, it's an imperative here that if you do not know, then ask Allah. Then if you do not know, ask those who do not who know. Ask the people who know. Ask the ulama. إن كنتم لا تعلمون. أهل الذكر is the people who know, the people of knowledge. وقال صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يعذر الجاهل على الجهل. That the ignorant person, Rasulullah, he's quoting hadith here, Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم is saying that the ignorant person is not excused on the basis of his ignorance. Because you have to ask. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those who know, if you do not know. الْجَهْلِ وَلَا يَحِلُّ لِلْجَاهِلَ أَن يَسْكُتَ عَلَى جَهْلِهِ. And also, it is for an ignorant person, a person who does not know, it is not allowed for him to remain quiet in his ignorance. Because sometimes a person can, you know, remain quiet and pretend, you know, have the Oxford look, you know, that look, you know, I'm superior, so I don't speak. I'm quite deep in thought. Yes, when in fact it's pure ignorance. You don't know what you're supposed to be asking, but you're supposed to be, you know, coming and learning. But no, I'm reserved. No, that doesn't work. So it's غير معذور. It said that لا يعذر. The person will not be excused for that. Allah ولا يعذر بذلك إلا إذا كان قريب الأهد بالإسلام سبحان. Okay. So. Okay, I want to talk also a bit about perception of sin and the understanding of sin, because this is this idea of that symbiotic relationship between the body and the heart, where the heart controls the body, and the body control and the actions of the body then affects the heart. So what we spoke about earlier about embodied cognition and how this fits into it. That what we are doing, that the things have effect on our heart. There's a hadith of Rasulullah صلى الله عليه وسلم said that إذا أذنب المؤمن ذنبا أو إذا أذنب العبد ذنبا نكتت في قلبه نكتة سوداء. That when a person commits a sin, then a dark stain appears on his heart, right? And that can increase over time until the entire heart becomes encrusted. That encrustation then prevents it from functioning in right, the ability to see things in their correct way. And it's interesting that the physical heart also suffers for something similar with the accumulation of deposits of fat and crustaceans prevents it from functioning, from pumping blood. Exactly the same in the spiritual realm, in the realm of understanding also, and the realm of perception, that the heart becomes, it cannot see. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the verse when the verse came down, man kana fi dunya a'ma wa huwa fil akhirati a'ma. There's a verse in the Quran that those who are blind in this world will be blind in the next life, right? So there was a blind Sahabi, Umm Maktoum, came to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, "Ya Rasulullah, that I'm blind in this world, I'm going to the next world." And then the verse came down. It was immediately we're explaining what it was, and it said that لا تعمل أبصار إنه لا تعمل أبصار ولكن تعمل قلوب التي في الصدور. That it is not the eyes that go blind, but it is the hearts in the breast that go blind. So, in other words, your heart, you're blind. And in the tafsir of this, you know, Mujahid says that لكل إنسان أربع عيون, that every person has four eyes. عينان في رأسه وعينان في قلبه. That every person has four eyes. That two in his head and two in his heart. And if the two in his head goes blind, but the two in his heart remains, then it will not affect him in the akhirah. But if the two in his head remains, but the two in his heart dies, goes blind, then it will not benefit him having eyes in this world. Because in order to be able to perceive and to recognize truth, to recognize sin, to recognize good from wrong, to have a moral compass, your ability to understand what is right and wrong is something that Allah has put in you, in your heart. And that heart has to be kept clean, away from encrustations, in order for it to function well. If it doesn't, if it is allowed to be affected by external sources, then it will develop in the wrong way. It will become encrusted and it will become blind. Now, there's an innate sense of what is of our understanding, and I'm coming back to cognitive science here. I'm going to tell you about another experiment that the assessment of purity and moral compass. There's a similarity. Human beings see physical purity as the same as spiritual, moral purity. And the way we know this is that, you know, they, the very interesting experiment that was conducted a few years ago, where they asked some people, they asked university students to imagine a scenario where you're telling your friend, you and your friend is applying for a job, and his documents that he needs is lost, and you find it. So you imagine telling him that you did not find it. So in other words, to lie. And you had to lie in a either by sending him an email, say, look, because, and the reason you're doing this is that you want to be better placed in the interview for the job. You're both applying for the same job, and you don't want him to have an advantage over you. So you're telling him this lie, and so some of the students, some of the subjects are told, okay, you tell a lie or you tell the truth, and you can do it in two ways. One, you send him an email and say, look, I didn't find it, and, you know, I looked for it, and I didn't find it. And or you send him a voicemail, and if you want to send a voicemail, press this button and send a voicemail. Oh, sorry, Bob, I didn't find it, you know, I'm sorry, and that's it. Okay, experiment done. And it was a double experiment, and the subjects had no idea that they were connected, that these two experiments were connected. So they thought the first one was a cognitive science experiment, and the other one was a product assessment. Product evaluation assessment. So they came out of one room and went into the other room. And the other room was that they had to do assessment, evaluation of how much they're willing to pay for various products. So you had products, say, you know, like glue and batteries and mouthwash and soap and hand wash and what's not. The people who told the lie were far more likely to rate the sanitizing products, the products for washing and cleansing themselves, because when you have committed a sin, when you tell a lie, deep inside you, Allah has created us such, that has an effect on your heart. That has an effect of your heart saying, you know, that look, I need to clean this, I need to clean myself. So these people who told the lie were willing to pay much more, and they showed much more interest in products, sanitizing products, products of cleansing, and this is the graph of the evaluation. This is them. See, these are the people who told the lie for cleaning products. So you had, the products were broadly divided into two categories: cleaning and non-cleaning products. This is the cleaning product result. And not only that, it turns out that when they analyzed the data, what they found was that the people who wrote the email telling the lie, they were far more keen and were willing to pay much more for hand washing, hand sanitizing. And the people who spoke, who gave the verbal lie, who recorded, send the voice message, they were far more, their graph was higher in mouth cleaning products, like for mouthwash and mouth sanitizing and all of that. Now, these are not Muslims. These are, you know, people who would probably call it was in Germany, so, I mean, university undergraduates. But, now, this is interesting for us, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created you with fitrah. It's great. So deep inside there is fitrah in you, that look, I committed a sin, what do I do? How does Rasulullah ﷺ explain to us about wudu? That بِأَخِرِ قَطْرِ الْمَاءِ, that the water, when you wash with wudu, your sins come out of your face, of your eyes, the sins that you do, the sins that you commit with your face is washed out, بِأَخِرِ قَطْرِ الْمَاءِ, it comes off. So there is, that is in fitrah. It's Allah who gave us these guidances, also made us such. This is how we do it. Now, of course, the cognitive science explanation for this is that there is that why is this happening? That they say it's an overlap of the metaphor, that we understand language through metaphors, and the metaphors overlap with each other, and therefore the overlap of physical purity with moral purity leads to this kind of understanding. But that doesn't explain. Okay, that's fine. We accept that might be so. But it does not explain why the human being is susceptible to this kind of overlap. Why is it there? It's there because we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created us to have a sense, deep sense of fitrah inside, to warn you about these things, to tell you about what, to understand that you need to be clean. You need to clean. Allah has sent us here with clean hearts, and we have to clean these hearts. We have to keep them clean, because going back for success on the day of judgment, illa man ata Allah biqalbin salim. When we return, it will be the successful one. Would be the one who returns with a clean heart. That's the thing we're all. So we came with a clean heart, and we soil it in all sorts of things, and we have to clean it. And the way to clean it is to follow the guidance, is to ask for forgiveness. Allah's door is open. Allah will forgive. Allah will accept your forgiveness. Allah is keen on you coming back. You know, Allah is keen on your guidance. He says in the Quran, Nabbi ibadi, tell us what. O Muhammad, tell my servants, inform them that I am the Ghafoor Rahim, that I am the forgiving one. And then further in Hadith Qudsi, we are told about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying to the believers, he said, Ya Ibn Adam, he said that لو بلغت ذنوبك عنان السماء. That if your sins, and the reason I'm saying this, I don't want you now to think about sin and then become despondent, you know, and then say, oh, well, you know, I'm not going to make it. I've committed so many sins. No, you have to, and even if you commit sins on a regular basis, you have to understand that Allah will forgive if your heart is turned to Allah. If your heart is focused on Allah, if you turn to Allah sincerely, Allah will forgive you. Allah is keen for it to forgive you. Allah wants to forgive you. All you have to do is turn. Because he's saying, like, بَلَغَدْ ذُنُوبُكَ عَنَانَ السَّمَاءِ. If your sins reach the sky, the heavens, to the sky, to the clouds, you know, if it's that much, that, and فَاسْتَغْفَرْتَنِي, and you then ask for forgiveness, said that I will forgive you. وَلَا أُبَالِي, that I will not worry about it. I will not care about it. I will forgive you. وَلَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي. وَلَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ خَطَايَا. That if you come with me, if you come to me with sins as large of this whole earth. Imagine that. How big is your sin? Allah is saying that لَوْ أَتَيْتَنِي بِقُرَابِ الْأَرْضِ, the whole earth full of sins. And you do not commit any shirk, you are seeking forgiveness, then أَتَيْتُكَ بِقُرَابِهَا مَغْفِرَةً. That I will come with forgiveness as large as the earth. So Allah is there to forgive you, and He will forgive. But recognizing your sin, knowing your sin, is important. And not to think that Allah, that is escaped Allah. That's the thing. Is that if you think that your sin is escaping, that I've got privacy, I've hidden my sin, then no. There is a beautiful. I'm going to end with this. Oh, Subhanallah, we've gone over time. So sorry, apologies for that. The beautiful. Event that will happen on the Day of Judgment, that Allah will call a servant on the Day of Judgment, and he will shield him from everyone else. Allah will shield that person, so no one else will see what's taking place, right? He will be screened, and then Allah will say to him, "Atarifu dhanba kadha," that do you remember so and so sin? And he will say, Ya Rabbi, yeah, I do. I remember I made that sin. In other words, a sin that was done in privacy. You know, in the dark of the night, I'm on the computer, or I'm somewhere, nobody else, I'm alone, I'm doing things on my own, I did. So Allah will say, أَتَعْرِفُ ذَنْبَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. Do you know that sin and that sin? And he will start going through the sins that this person did in privacy, and he thought that no one else knew. But Allah is telling him now, أَتَعْرِفُ ذَنْبَ كَذَا وَكَذَا. And he will think that, look, I'm finished. That حَتَّى أَقَرَّهُ بِذُنُوبِهِ. That then he will make him acknowledge all his sins. أَقَرَّهُ بِذُنُوبِهِ كُلَّهُ. All his sins. أقرر. He said, أتعرف ذنب كذا وكذا, أتعرف ذنب كذا وكذا. And he will say, يا ربي يا ربي. ويظن أنه قد حلك. He is thinking now, I'm caught now, I'm finished, I'm done. I'm now caught. Allah has acknowledged, made me admit it. So I'm finished. I'm halak now. I'm going to be destroyed now. I'm going to be sent to Jahannam. That person will think that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, Satartuka fi dunya. He says, Satartu alayka fi dunya. That I covered you in the dunya. I could have made it known. You know, I could have exposed you in your sins, all the things that you have done. I could have made it known. I could have made people recognize what you have done. I could have, because Allah, you know, sins doesn't have smell, but Allah can make things happen. Accidents could happen. People could end up seeing what you did on the computer. Something could happen. Something, you know, what you did in privacy. Somebody could see. So Allah is saying to this man, Satartuka fi dunya, because he had good deeds as well. So one of those good deeds of this man might have made Allah felt, you know, merciful towards him. So he says to him, Satartuka fi dunya, that I covered you in the dunya, wa aghfirha laka al-yawm, and today I am forgiving you. I'm forgiving you for it. This is the conversation that we all should hope that Allah will have with us, and that Allah will forgive us. May Allah forgive you and bless you and protect you. Today is our last day, but for the next few weeks, I had given you things to do, which was, I said, after the five daily prayer on time, after making sure that that's there, is to read Quran regularly, to learn adhkar for the transitions of your day, when you get up in the morning, when you wake up in the... To learn those adhkar, those sunnah adhkar, that are confirmed in sunnah. When you put your clothes on, when you leave the house, when you come back, when you go to your room, when you eat, all of those adhkar, these are things that will punctuate your time to remind you, your day, to remind you of Allah. Because we need remembrance, constant remembrance, you learn that. And I also advised you to spend time with nature, among trees, and ponder on the tremendous creative and merciful characteristic of this creation, that Allah, and the power of Allah, the mighty of Allah in creating all of this. And I also said that you should memorize the verse in Surah Yunus, verse 61. Do you remember that verse? The verse is, وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ, that you will not be in any situation, وَمَا تَكُونُ فِي شَأْنٍ وَمَا تَتْلُو مِنْهُ مِنْ قُرْآنٍ, and you not read the Qur'an, or وَلَا تَعْمَلُونَ مِنْ عَمَلٍ illa kunna alaykum shuhuda. That Allah was watching you. That He's saying that you wouldn't do anything, nothing you're doing, that except that I'm watching you. I was there in knowledge. I know what you are doing. Istufiduna fi wa ma ya'dhabu an rabbika min mithqali dharratin fil ardi wa la fis sama' wa la asghara min dhalika wa la akbar illa fi kitabin mubin. This verse, that nothing is hidden from Allah. Everything is in the. He's not only seeing it. He's not only in full knowledge of what you are doing, but He's written it. He's written it before you were created. Allah has written it. So to understand that, to have that in your mind, that Allah is seeing you and knowing you and having and that relationship should with your heart, to know that Allah is seeing what I'm doing, and to start with the big one. The big one is the salah. As I said, it's the first thing that will be questioned on the day of judgment. Your salah. So to aim to perfect that. And in that regard, I want to suggest, I want to ask you to listen to the series on Salah on Dharamox. I've got a series of 40 lectures. They're 40 short lectures, between 50 to 20 minutes, each 40 lectures. Over the holiday, make that your project, that you can listen to these 40 short lectures to improve your Salah. The quality of your khushu and your khudu fi salah, that will benefit you, inshallah. Okay? So that's, inshallah, and remember me in your dua, and keep revising these things, because it's a lot of content and it slips. And as I said, we're in a lot of clutter because of modern life, social media and all the other advertisement and all everything. So you need constant reminders. You need to work on keeping your heart focused on Allah. Inshallah, through that, Allah will give us ikhlas. Let us pray. رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِنَا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك يا ربي يا كريم يا إلهي يا إلهي اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك Oh Allah, help us, oh Allah. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, forgive us. Oh Allah, we have no other Lord to turn to but you. You are our creator. You are the one who we wish to please. Oh Allah, fill our hearts with your love. Oh Allah, guide us to your pleasure. Oh Allah, protect us from the schemes of Shaitan and the schemes of his helpers. Oh Allah, protect our hearts. Oh Allah, and guide us and bless us in this world and make us successful on the Day of Judgment. Oh Allah, oh Allah, open the doors of your rahmah to our hearts. Oh Allah, we beg of you, ya Allah. Our hands are outstretched as beggars do. Oh Allah, grant us. Oh Allah, you say that you are the one, that you are Ghafoor Rahim. Oh Allah, we are asking you for forgiveness. Forgive us, oh Allah. Make today our new page. Make today a turning of a new page in our lives. And a new path that we will change the direction of our life. We will change the direction of our life in preparation for Akhirah. In preparation for the day when we will meet you. Oh Allah, bless us in this world and make us successful in both this world and the next. Allahumma anta rabbuna la ilaha illa ant. Khalaqtana wa nahnu ibaduk. Wa nahnu ala ahdika wa wa'adika mastata'ana. Na'udhu bika min sharri ma sana'ana. Wa nabu laka bidhulubina. فاغفر لنا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم يا ربي يا كريم يا ربي يا كريم سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين يا رب وصلى الله عليه وسلم
As we mentioned, today was the final lesson of our term. And there will be quite a long break in between, obviously this time and the next. So like Sheikh mentioned at the end, I highly recommend you to look over not only the lessons that we've gone over this time, but the ones from last year as well, especially for the freshers. So there's 20 lectures that were recorded on the Darrenbox Tube channel. But they'll all be, inshallah, uploaded onto the OUISOP page as well in a playlist. So you can go through it, make notes on it, revise anything that you missed. But I highly encourage you all to do that and try and implement some of the lessons that we've learned over this term as well, because obviously in the course of the Oxford term, sometimes you might pick up on one or two things, but we don't have time to implement it. So over the holidays, try and put a lot of effort into implementing these points into your daily practice. So when you come back into the term in January, mid-January, we're able to sort of continue practicing these on top of the work and our busy schedules, inshallah.
The Salah.
And the Salah, yeah.
The Salah series, it's called.
And also go over the Salah series.
You can send the link.
We'll send it through the group chats and stuff as well, so you guys will have access to that, inshallah. But with that said, Jazakallah khair, Sheikh. May Allah accept it from you and preserve you, and may Allah accept it from all of us. Jazakallah khair, assalamu alaikum.